Please turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we are in our series called Nuts and Bolts Christianity. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's one in the pew rack right in front of you. Just grab that red hardbound book, but the black one with Korean writing, only if you know how to read Korean. I get confused in that one. But you grab the one there. If you don't have one, get your phone out. Listen, I use Takarta Bible app. It's that blue symbol with the cross in it. I like the way they speak to you. When you hit the play button, a different voice talks and for each character. It's really kind of cool. Like, it's all word for word Bible, but it's like you're listening to an audiobook. It keeps my attention. I love it. James chapter number 3. I said all that so you could find James 3. If you found James 3, say amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to read the odd numbers. This is our custom here. I'll read the odd numbers out loud. You read the even numbers. So here we go. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. But behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about there in their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now in James chapter 1, we saw that James, this was a letter written by what I believe to be the half-brother of Jesus. Mary and Joseph, if you read the Gospels, went on to have 4 boys and at least 2 girls. And I believe James was the oldest. None of Jesus' siblings got saved or believed in him until after the resurrection. It actually even says that he went to go talk with James. And so I believe this is the James who pastored the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. There was no other church at the time, so I'll call it what I want. But I'm just kidding. And the first church. And James pastored it there after Peter. And James wrote what we call a general epistle. See, Paul wrote to the church at Rome, or the church at Corinth, or the church at Galatia, or the church at Colossae, or the church at Thessalonica. James, as well as Peter, wrote letters to all Christians everywhere. Okay, this is called a general epistle. It was a traveling epistle. It was to be copied. It was to be sent out the known world. And in James chapter 1, it's a very practical book. It's a how-to of Christianity. That's why I call it the nuts and bolts. And for you younger people, that is how the older generation referred to the practical how-tos. The DIY was called the nuts and bolts of Christianity. It was how to live the Christian life. And we saw that it talked about maturity. Maturity. He called it the perfect man, meaning in Old English it meant mature, somebody who was fully developed and in their thinking and in their walk with God. So a mature Christian had living faith, and you could identify this person as mature based on the way they handled temptation and the Word of God in chapter 1. That was the whole point of chapter 1, was if you're a mature Christian, this is how you handle temptation, this is how you handle the Word of God. In chapter 2, a person with living faith, a mature Christian, was somebody who handled, how did they handle their service for the Lord? How did they see their life? Were they part of something bigger? Did they understand that they were part of something bigger? They were part of a kingdom of God work at the local New Testament church that they were currently a member of. They were actually making an impact worldwide, kingdom-wide, by making an impact locally. This is what we find in chapter 2. But in chapter 3, a mature Christian, someone with living faith, and how they handle their tongue. How they handle their tongue. Now, it's really cool. I think speech is an interesting thing. I mean, remember back at the Tower of Babel, God confused the languages. He created all these different languages, and languages are awesome because I find them unique. I try to learn words from different languages, and language is how we think, by the way. Did you know that? Miss Jean, did you know you think in thoughts of words? We don't think in color, Brother Brandon. We don't think in emotions. We think in words. Do you ever have a conversation with yourself, sister? All the time. Is it the only mature conversation you ever have all day? sometimes. Okay, I can say that about you military folks who have people that you're responsible for. Sometimes it feels like it's the only mature conversation you had was with you. But we think in thoughts, we think in words, okay? So we're able to express our ideas through language. It's a beautiful, beautiful tool, wonderful gift of God, but it can also be a destructive weapon for evil. Now, I'll admit, Christianity, since even before the Dark Ages, was maligned, mocked, criticized, and the sad truth is many Christians are to blame for that. I have had more than one person in the last month tell me that they have been to churches in our area that are not friendly, that people did not welcome them, that people just walk right by them. And I talk to people who've had bad experiences in their past, and they don't want to go back there. I used to go to church. But a deacon or a pastor or that person or this miss, whoever at the Amen pew, and we're the only group of people on the that shoots its own wounded. Because we go from the glory of the Word of God to the gossip out the back door. Or we go from the creeds of the doctrines of the Bible to the critical nature out there. So we speak evil of people and we tear it down. We're kind of like porcupines. On a cold night, the closer we get, the more likely we are to stick each other. And the truth is, we do it with our tongues. Now, every church has at least one mean member. Would you like to look around and take a vote? Who's the meanest member in the church? Please don't raise your hand. Please don't. We're not taking a vote. Look at verse number 6. It tells us who the meanest member is in our church. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. The meanest member, church member we got is the Christian's tongue. That's who the meanest church member is. Now, as we get into the text, James is going to lay out for us through illustrations how we are to be mature and how we're to handle our tongue. Now, verse number 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters." That means teachers. There apparently, at the time when James wrote this, people were always vying for control and saying, "Oh, let me teach. Oh, let me teach." And one of the signs of immaturity is somebody's like, "Preacher, let me preach. Let me teach. I'm ready." Yeah. The problem is you don't know what you're asking for. Look what James says. "My brethren, be not many masters," or desiring to be teachers, "and knowing that we," those who do, "shall receive the greater condemnation." That means those that teach the Word of God, those that preach the Word of God, are held to a higher standard by God than those who listen to the teachers. You will never stand before God and give an answer for this church. You will never stand before God and God go, "Why did you let them teach that?" No, that's going to be me. I'm going to have to do that. I'm going to be held to a higher standard than you are. Not because I'm a better Christian. I'm just a sinner saved by grace with a call on my life. That's the only difference between you and I. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But the thing is, when you realize that those who teach are held to a higher standard by God, you start to rethink your idea. Because the Bible says you'll be judged by every idle word. And that goes double for those that teach the Word of God. In verse 2 it says, "For in many things we offend all." And I just tell people, listen, you hang out with me for 24 hours, I'm going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. We're just sinners. Did you know that people are messy? Did you know pastors are messy? That's why I have people over to the house for dinner. I want them to see them in my natural habitat and realize I ain't nothing special, right? We're just messy. People are messy. And James is like, listen, we all mess up. I mean, remember in the Gospels, Peter, we called him Impetuous Peter. The Apostle Peter was constantly opening his mouth and sticking his foot in it. He was constantly saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. But after Pentecost, something changed. Something changed after Pentecost. James says, "For in many things we offend all." You know, being offensive with speech is kind of like the new common practice of the day. Right? Look, I believe bullying's wrong. Did you hear me? Make sure you caught that on tape. I think bullying's wrong. But there was a therapeutic benefit to society for schoolyard justice. Because when I was a kid, I was awfully mouthy until I ran into kids bigger than me. And then I learned to keep my mouth shut. And you think, well, that's just oppressive. Oh, really? If you're still gainfully employed, It's probably because as soon as your boss came in with this grand new idea, you were smart enough to keep your mouth shut. Right? Does your boss ever do that? Brother Jim, do you have bosses that come in and give you these grand new ideas on Monday that just changes everything? You've even done that. Okay. And if they're still employed under you, it's because they kept their mouth shut. And the thing is, guys, listen, we think we can just spew anything we want to out on the street, and it's okay. I call it practical atheism, because we go from the glory of God and the hallelujah to the gossip, to the filth that gets just pumped out because I have a right to. Really. I can say what I want. It's like there is no God. I can say what I want. I can do what I want. I can lie and lie. I'm going to shock you now. I know I'm going to shock you. I don't watch the news anymore. I don't even look at it on my news feeds from the social media. You know why? Because if they lie, and then when you fact check, they find out they're too busy telling you another lie and another lie and another lie. But heaven help you if you repost it. Somehow Zuckerberg catches it when you repost it. Not when it got sent to you. I don't know why he didn't catch it when it got sent to me. But if I reposted, oh, heaven help me, I now have been fact-checked. No, it's to quiet you. It's to keep you quiet. Verse 2, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, a mature man. A person who can control his tongue. Verse 2 says, is able also to bridle the whole body. You can probably accomplish anything. If you can control your tongue, you probably don't have any trouble with diets and anything else. You'll be successful. Why? Because your tongue is powerful. It's the meanest member in charge. Verse 3, we see the power of the tongue to direct. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that we may obey us. That they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. We've learned to tame animals more powerful than us. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. We can control large things by very small things. We see this in electronics as well. You know, our words we think are insignificant, but they have the ability to direct the lives of other people for good or for bad. You can direct people to eternal life or eternal damnation. Your words can misdirect people to destruction. So beware. Beware what comes out your mouth. Now, James is going to use some verses here to make some illustrations. Look at verse number 5. We see the power of the tongue to destroy. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, a forest fire usually isn't started with 5 gallons of gas. It's usually just a spark. And if you can imagine every time you open your mouth, sparks fly out. I always tell my boys, listen, when you come to a situation, you're coming to a conflict, you're coming to a conversation, remember, you imagine yourself standing there with a bucket of gasoline and a bucket of water. You can either make things worse or you can make things better. And the decision is ours. Look at verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Look at that word defileth. Defileth. It's the same concept as an open sewer pipe. How many of you ever had your basement flood and the toilet in the basement overflow? Nasty, nasty, nasty cleanup job. Imagine an open sewer pipe. It defiles us. Our tongue can defile us. I used to tell my teenagers when I was a youth pastor, hey, you kiss your mama with that mouth? You know what I'm talking about. You're around some people at work, and being around them is like licking an ashtray. It's like, oh, man, I got to go take a shower now. Can you stop? And it says it destroys. Do you see that? It says, the tongue is among our members that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. In the year 2000, an arsonist broke into this building and burned it to the ground, as you can see on our history wall. With malice, forethought, and intention, he broke in, poured his accelerant, and burnt this place to the ground. I want you to imagine the words that come out of our mouth sometimes. With the same malice, intention, and forethought of destruction. Proverbs 16, if you're taking notes, Proverbs 16, verse 27 and 28 says, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. And then it says here in James 3, it setteth on fire the course of nature. Like a chain reaction, the words that come out of our mouth will start something so nasty, so terrible, you can't stop it once it's out there. Our tongue is small, but it can destroy your world. You know, a small comment here, a little innuendo there, and your relationship's on fire. What did Mama teach you? I had a mama. Mama taught me, if you have anything nice to say, don't say nothing. That's what Mama would say. Job 21:5 says, lay your hand upon your mouth. Gentlemen, I'm going to give you a tip here. This side note, this is all free. But when your wife is talking, put your hand over your mouth so you're sure to listen. Just go, And don't take your hand off your mouth until you can repeat back to her everything she said in your own words, proving that you were actually listening. My preacher used to say, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and dispel all doubt. It's true. Put your hand on your mouth. You don't got anything good to say. Because the tongue, in verse 6, says it defiles, it destroys, and it devours. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and of bird and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. We see this. I love America's Funniest Home Videos. You like America's Funny? I think some of that stuff's really cool. People have done some crazy things with their animals. I have yet to do anything good with mine, but I'm working on it. But I see them up there, and these dogs make these funny sounds, and they'll go, I love you, and the dog will go, oh, whoa. I've been trying to get Betsy to do that. Whenever I talk to Betsy, I don't. She's a basset. What are you going to do? But anyhow, I love it. These animals, we've trained them to do crazy things. But we can't seem to train ourselves to think before we speak. The tongue can no man tame. Look at verse 8. Like a ferocious wild beast that's untamable. It's a beast in a cell of ivory bars, ready to just jump out and devour. Take your Bible. Keep your hand there in James 3, but go to Galatians. It's toward the front of the book, just after 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's Galatians, and it's before Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look at Galatians chapter number 5. Look what Paul said to these folks here at the church at Galatia. They were obviously having the same problem. Look what it says here. Galatians 5:15. Now, he's talking to a local New Testament church. These are saved folks. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed ye not be consumed one of another. That's what it's like. When we don't control our tongue, we're like a bear and we'll eat anything and we destroy. We ravage. You know, your tongue has no bones. Did you know that? Boneless, yet it crushes people's spirits. Boneless, but it breaks hearts and relationships. And of all the things that can be trained, why can't we train ourselves to think before we speak? Do you realize the person that waited on you at Taco Bell this week was a soul for which Christ died? Do you realize the person who messed up your order at the coffee shop was a soul for which Christ died? Did you realize that person at work who grates on you like a cheese grater, and you always seem like you're losing flesh when you get around them, they're a soul for which Christ died? And you know what's crazy? Last several weeks, we've been handing out those flyers with the gospel on it, inviting people to the trunk or treat. Don't be surprised if you end up on that person's doorstep. God has a funny way, an ironic way of making you face people you've been malicious with your mouth to. Imagine walking up to somebody out washing their car. Hey, I want to invite you down to, oh, it's the barista I chewed out. Keep your words sweet. You will eventually retaste them at the judgment seat of Christ. Our tongue defiles, it destroys, it devours, but it also kills, death. Look at verse 8. It is an unruly evil, full. We're back in James 3, by the way. I don't know if I switch gears on you. James 3, 8. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You can crush, you can break, you can kill with your tongue. You can assassinate people's character. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Miss Gladys Henley went to see the doctor. She had been suffering from a fever and a rash, and she was just on edge constantly, almost to the point of wanting to put socks on the cat because everything just drove her crazy. She could hear. She goes to the doctor, and they do a blood test. And the doctor comes in and says, oh, Miss Henley, I'm so sorry. I've got bad news. And she goes, what is it? You've got rabies. I do. She said, yes. He said, yes, you've got rabies. And she rummages around in her purse and she pulls out a notepad and she starts to with her pencil and starts feverishly writing. And the doctor goes, are you writing your last will and testament? And she goes, well, no, I'm making a list. Everybody, I'm going to go bite. Okay, for you young folks, Google it. Rabies kills. Okay, so do we do that with malice and forethought? My preacher used to say, don't give them a piece of your mind. You can't afford to be without it. That's what he said. And he was right. Like Pandora's box, we open a plague with our words. Now we see the power of the tongue to delight. He's about to use an illustration here in James 3 of a tree, of a fruit tree and a sweet fountain of water or spring, a natural spring. Look what it says in verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. It's the duality of our speech, our ability to do great good and our ability to do great harm. And we become hypocrites in our mouth. Look at verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. See, in verse 11, he's like, nature is not like this. Nature is definitive. Look at verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth, or a spring send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine or figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. If the water is good, it's because the well is good. If the fruit is good, it's because the root is good. That's what he's saying. This is the nature of our tongue. Solomon explained it. If you've got your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 6. Now, Proverbs is dead center and just to the right of dead center in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs. It's before Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. It's after Job and Psalms. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12. A naughty person. Look at this. A naughty person. The word naughty means badness, wickedness, corrupt. A wicked, corrupt, bad person. A naughty person. A wicked man walketh with a froward mouth. Anybody use that word in a sentence this week? Froward, anybody use that? It means perverse. Perverse. Not willing to yield or comply. So a naughty, a bad person, a wicked man walks with a perverse mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. These are sins of the heart. All sin, by the way, does start in our heart. The Bible says in Matthew 12, if you're taking notes, verse 34 and 35, that out of the mouth the heart speaketh, that it got here first. All sin starts right here. Then in verse 13, it says, he winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness, perverseness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief. Did you use that in a sentence this week? The word mischief means to cause intentional harm. Mischief. He soweth discord. Verse 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, and suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Sin has one reward, and that's destruction and death. You cannot sin and win. You cannot violate Scripture and prosper. God will not allow it. You cannot sit back and be deceitful and cheating. You cannot try to manipulate people, take advantage of people, create controversy so you can seem like the shining person who comes in and wins the day. You can't do that. That's lying. That's sin. Now, in Proverbs 6, right where we are, God is about to tell you seven things he hates. Oh, and that may shock you, that God has things he does not like, he hates. You think, oh, no, God is a God of love. No, God is holy. That's what God is. God is holy. And his love to trump his holiness. Because holy is what he is. Love is a characteristic. If he loves, he also hates. There are things God don't like. Look at verse here in chapter 6, look at verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. There is no synonym for the word abomination in the English language. An abomination is something that makes God so angry, he's disgusted. There's no other synonym. That's why we don't mess with the words of the Bible, because there's a point to them. There are seven things that make God so mad he wants to puke. Wouldn't you like to know what those seven things are? Just so you don't step in those areas? It's good that God tells us. Look what it says here. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. What could possibly be an abomination, Lord? Look at what it says here. It says in verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among his brethren. Oh, my soul. Three out of the seven involve your tongue. Three out of the seven things that make God so mad, he's disgusted, are things that happen with our tongue. Little Julie had just gotten through with her bath. She put on her pink jammies, you know, the one with the unicorn on it, and she come running into the living room where Mom and Dad were sitting and reading a book. And she ran right up on the couch and put her arms around her daddy, kissed him on the cheek, and said, I love you, Daddy. And then out of the corner of her eye, she saw little Billy over by the fireplace. And she remembered Billy and him and her had been kind of fighting all day, and she looks over, sticks her tongue out at him. And the mama says, hey, you get up. You get your hands off your daddy. Don't you dare love your daddy and hate his son. And that's what it's like when we come to church and we praise God, but then we go out of here and verbally hate on people who are God's kids. See, they're made in the image of God. How can you say you love your daddy, but you hate God's kids? That's hypocrisy. That's practical atheism. That's what God is saying. Don't say you love God and do this, because God takes this really seriously. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word, that means even the ones you weren't thinking about, they just kind of came out. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You'll taste them again. They were bitter coming out. They'll be bitter going back. See, doing that is what James calls wisdom from below. See, not everything that comes in your head came from God. Not every thought you thought you thought were thoughts you thought you thought you thought. They came from someplace else. They came from the devil. They came from your flesh. They came from the world. But they didn't necessarily come from God. And you can tell, because if they don't line up with God's word, you know those things came through. We do this all the time on our news feeds. We just kind of skip past people, things we don't want to read, things we want to do. But then there's things we tap on. And at that moment, it has our attention. It has authority in our life as it informs us. It's the same thing with the thoughts that come through your head. As they're coming through your head, the minute you grab one and pull it down and give it authority and muse on it, it's now informing you. And if it doesn't line up with God's word, you need to cast it down. You need to go, nope. It's not a sin that it came in. It's a sin if you keep it. Throw it away. I'm not interested in that. Verse 13 of James 3 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. That means their walk with God, his works with meekness and wisdom. Meekness is power under control. That's what meekness is. It's not weakness. Meekness is you having control of your emotions. What we know should affect the way we act. And what we say reflects what it is we know and believe. There's a lot of contradictions going on out there on the internet right now. A lot of contradictions going on out there on the street. You have to decide which you're going to bring in and which you're going to hold on to and what you're going to send out. We are affected by what comes in our eyes and ears, because it sinks down in our hearts. And then out of the heart, the mouth speaks, the hands and the feet act. Look at verse 14 of James 3. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Who's the liar? We are. We're the ones lying against what we say is true. Spiritual hypocrites, verbal hypocrites. We justify ourselves and deny God's word in the process. Well, you don't know what they did to me. You have not strived unto blood yet. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews. And they sure haven't done to you what they did to Jesus. So hold on a second. Verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Devilish. More like the devil than ever. Look at what it says as we go on. Verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every idle work. That word confusion means hypocrisy. And every evil work. So why do people tear each other down? Well, it's because they don't see themselves as they really are. They view in themselves improperly. Their view of self is wrong. They're trying to get self-esteem from people that shouldn't be in their esteem group. I mean, whose opinion of you matters the most to you? Is it God? I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. Now, I have four sons, and I'm going to put them through college or I'm going to put them through the wall, but either way, I'm putting them through. And as much as they frustrate me some days, I wouldn't give any of them for any of you. Would you? That's how much God loves you. That is how much God loves you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. Who have you told God? He's told you. This whole book is full of references of how much God loves you. Have you told God how much you love him? How much he means to you? Do you realize you're not only special to God, you're special to your family? As a kid, besides Jesus, only your parents have more invested in you. Only Jesus has more than your parents. They care about you. Your spouse cares about you. Your spouse is your closest neighbor. So when you look at all the different commands about how to treat your neighbor, remember your spouse is your closest neighbor. And remember, why am I feeling this way? Well, who's in my esteem group? Who am I getting my self-esteem from? You know, your husband's never really going to fully be able to do the job adequately. Only Jesus can. Your job, gentlemen, and accolades and rank and accomplishments are never fully going to satisfy you. Only Jesus can. So whose opinion of you matters most? You? Your opinion? What you think of yourself? Remember, the Bible says the heart's deceitful. We deceive ourselves. What others think? Let me ask you a question. You take these people who matter so much to you. Do they share God's opinion of you? Let me rephrase that. Does God share their opinions? Does God share their values? Or do they share his values? Then why am I lining my life up based on what they think instead of God's? You are special not only to your Lord, but to your family, but also to your church and your pastor. You matter. You're part of something kingdom-sized. You matter. Every soul matters. So, does God know how much you think of him? Now, what is it we give our voices to? You have a voice, whether it's on the internet or whether it's out in public or whether it's in the silence. What is it you give your voice to? Can you defend in front of God the things you give your voice to? Can you defend what you find valuable or opinions, your opinions? Did you share them with God before you shared them with the world? And remember, every idle word. And your voice determines what side you're on. See, on Palm Sunday, Jesus came into the eastern gate and they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And 3 days later, they were shouting, crucify him. Give us that murderer Barabbas. Crucify him. He is a false Messiah. Crucify him. Our voices were to testify of God. The Bible says in Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Our voices were to sing praises, Psalm 98 and verse 4. Our voices were to lead others to salvation. Remember, your children will never become what you tell them. They'll only become what you are. Are they going to be critical? Are they going to be slanderous? You realize that nobody in that nursery back there had to be sat down and taught how to lie or taught how to sin. It's natural. They have to be taught how to do right. They have to be taught how to do good. And it's more caught than it is taught. They become what we are. I had a lady in our church, Miss Sherry. Miss Sherry never talked bad about nobody. And Miss Sherry was so funny. She'd hobble into church on her walker and she said, my heart's here, preacher, but my body's going to take a minute. And she'd make her way into her pew. And it was funny. I always would mess with her a little bit because she'd never say nothing bad about nobody. And I said, well, Miss Sherry, what do you think of the devil? Praise God, he's not bothering me today. She never had anything bad to say. So what is the answer? Go back and look at James 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in the word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Verse number 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Is that a contradiction in the Bible? No. No. Yes, we put a bit in the horse's mouth, but somebody has to sit there and use the reins and guide that horse. Yeah, when I ride a horse, I take the reins and I tie a knot in them. Because if you ever drop the reins, you're no longer in control. The horse is. Did you not know that? Somebody has to be on the reins. Oh, yeah, you got a big ship and it's got a little rudder, but it needs a pilot that steers it. You, no man can tame their tongue, but the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can be the one holding the reins and directing how you speak. The Holy Spirit can be sitting there at the wheel and directing your speech. First, you got to be saved. First, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. If you died today, are you sure heaven's your own? You sure? What are you trusting in? When did you get saved? I mean, when was it? Where were you? How were you saved? If you can't answer those questions, we need to put a stake in the ground today that you can always come back to and go, no matter what happened in the past, right now, on October 18th at 12:15, I got saved. It was October 9th, 1990, last Friday, 30 years ago at 9 o'clock, I got saved. I trusted Jesus. Do you know Jesus? The Bible says, seeing ye have, this is in 1 Peter 1:22 if you're taking notes, seeing ye have purified your souls, that's trusting Christ, obeying the truth, that's trusting Christ because of the gospel, through the Spirit, an unfeigned love to the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, how do you get the Holy Spirit to control your tongue? Number one, you got to be saved. Number two, you need to die to self and be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? I preached on it several weeks ago on a Wednesday night. Look it up for the whole sermon, but let me cut to the chase. Number one, get up in the morning, confess all known sin. Confess it. He already knows who you're trying to hide it from. Confess it. And then tell the Holy Spirit, to the best of your ability, you're going to respond to Him and obey Him. And at that moment, you're full. But you're about to get out of bed and you're about to be presented with a myriad of choices and stimuluses and things. And at that moment, you got to learn to walk in the Spirit, because when you step out, you have that thought you shouldn't have thought, you need to step back in and go, I'm sorry. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord, I shouldn't have looked at that. Oh, Lord, I shouldn't have left that. I'm sorry. And it's a walk. You walk in the Spirit and you do what, look at James 3 now, verse 17 and 18. You sow to the Spirit with the word of God. Look at this. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's the fruit. How did it get there? Verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. What do you mean, preacher? You get your Bible out and you say, Holy Spirit, I am listening. Speak to me. And you read your Bible. And when something jumps out at you, you stop and you write that verse down. If you're in my personal discipleship class, you know what I'm talking about. I carry a stack of them little daily medication cards in the back, and it's got a Bible verse on it because I'm trying to sow it in my heart. See, if the fruit's going to be good, then the root's got to be good. If the water's going to be good, then the well's got to be good. And it gets there by you sowing it in your heart. When you take that piece of scripture that jumped out at you and you go, all right, and you write it down and you memorize it and then you meditate on it and you ask the Holy Spirit questions. This is how you walk in the Spirit. You start training, and throughout the day you confess the sin that's in your life that comes up. As it comes, you confess it, and then you step back in line and you walk with the Spirit and you meditate on the scripture and you pray and you're constantly in communion with God. And what happens is the Holy Spirit now has the reins. The Holy Spirit's now got His hand on the wheel. He's the one directing the course of your life. We talked about James 1, and James 1 is how a mature Christian handles temptation in the Word of God. But you know what's crazy? I'd love for you to reread James 1 today, and this time think about it for your tongue. You know, we exercise. We have leg day and core day and cardio and upper body. There are exercises you can do with your tongue. Did you know that? Take your Bible, go to James 1 real quick. If you're taking notes, Tell your tongue to be joyful, verse 2, praise the Lord. Tell your tongue to speak patiently, verse 3 and 4. My goal is to give them all they need for maturity. Look at this. Tell your tongue to pray for wisdom, because we need wisdom, verse 5. Remind your tongue to ask in faith, trusting God. That's verse 6 through 8. Remind your tongue to ask in hope, verses 9, 10, and 11. Tell your tongue to rejoice and pray for endurance, verse 12. With God's help, I'm not giving up. You got to tell yourself this. Just like in the morning when you tell the Holy Spirit, best of my ability, I'm giving myself to you. You got to say it out loud. You can't trust your heart to follow through on what doesn't come out your mouth. Tell your tongue to be thankful, verse 12. Tell your tongue to be loving, verse 12. You know how much God loves you. Does he know how much you love him? Have you said it out loud? Tell your tongue not to be deceived, verses 16 through 18. Tell your tongue to be quiet, verses 19 and 20. Tell your tongue that you need clean words, verse 21. Mommy used to use Shackley, basic H. Remember Shackley, Miss Jane? Mommy used to have a pump bottle of Shackley, and I would get a mouthful of basic H if I ever spoke filthy. Sounds like we need some of that back. How do I walk and have the Holy Spirit? I can't control my tongue. How do I have the Holy Spirit take the reins? How do I have the Holy Spirit take the wheel? I confess my sin. I surrender myself to him. I read my Bible and I meditate and pray on it. And every moment of every day, I walk with the Holy Spirit and pray in the Spirit. As I step out of bounds, I step back in and apologize. And I do that throughout my day. I don't wait till the end of the day. And throughout the day, the Holy Spirit, as I submit to him, you know, sometimes he'll actually tell you to say something. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, you won't. Because it'll be counter your flesh. And if we're not careful, you will set your relationships ablaze. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There are 10 words. Actually, you can break it down to 7. 7 words that'll fix any mistake you make. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Those 7 words will rebuild relationships. Maybe right now, every head bowed, every eye tugged, every eye closed, excuse me, every eye closed, every mouth closed. I don't know where my mouth's at. Listen, every head bowed, every eye closed, please. This is serious. Maybe right now, if you thought back, is there some stuff that you wish you could take back? You opened that ivory cage and you let the beast out. You'd like to take that back. There's only one way to fix that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. There, I broke it down to 6 words. 5, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Maybe you remember, I said this to my spouse, or I said this to my children, or I said this to my neighbor, or I said it to my family back home. And you remember, you let that beast out, and now the fire is raging. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. If you're here today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you've been playing the game to keep your spouse quiet. You're not sure heaven's your home. If you died today, you're not sure because your faith and trust is in something you did. Then I'm begging you, stop playing the game and just call upon Jesus and repent and ask him to forgive you because his blood covered your sin. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Christian, is there a relationship in this church right now? You need to go to somebody and say, let me pray with you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Pray with me, please. Please come. Our Father and our God, we love you. No one loves us like you do. And Father, you love us in spite of ourselves and in spite of our sin. And Father, today we want to say we're sorry where we have sinned and we failed. We've grieved you, Holy Spirit. Forgive us. Now, Father, in the next few moments, I ask you to speak to every heart and every soul. Is there someone we need to go seek forgiveness from? Now, Christian, whatever just came to mind, whoever God just brought to your mind, you just heard from the Holy Spirit of God. He wants you to make that relationship right. Because your prayers are being hindered. God's turning his face away because he won't hear you, because your sins and iniquity in this area have shut his face, shut his eyes, and turned his face from you. Please, I beg you, make things right. Now, Holy Spirit of God, as you speak to us, remind us each day to submit ourselves to you and let you be in charge. Let you control our speech. Prompt us, O Holy Spirit, and we, as your children, we, as best we know how, we will obey. Now speak, and we will respond in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the altar call. This is the time of appeal. This is your opportunity to do business with God. As Ms. Mix plays and sings, this place right here is special. Come and pray and seek the Lord. If you need someone to pray with you, I am here.
Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Are you clean? I don't mean cleaner. I mean clean. Do you have the courage to just talk to the Spirit and say, is there anything in between me and the Father that needs to be resolved? Anything that I've not acknowledged as sin? See, so many times we acknowledge it as a weakness or a failing or an area of our life where we need to be strengthened, but really it's sin. Because we justify it and we cover it up. We don't just admit it. Take the witness stand against your own soul and agree with God, the judge, that it's sin. Ask him to forgive you. He'll wash you clean. You'll feel great. It's called revival. It's called God revives us first. Let it begin with you. You want to revive your marriage? Let God begin with you. You want to revive your relationship with your kids? Let it begin with you. Our Father and our God, we love you. Your name is worthy. And Father, you make us worthy by the blood of your Son. I'm so thankful, God, that you can and will control our tongue. You can and will direct our lives for our betterment if we'll let you. And so today, God, the best way we know how, we leave this place, we surrender ourselves to thee once again, afresh and anew. Bless us, God, as we go our separate ways. Strengthen us and keep us as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way.